you and I know that as kids, we never believed our parents when they told us that they were only telling us this because they loved us, or they were only doing this to us or for us because they loved us. Right? We didn't believe them. We didn't feel that way in the moment, right? When our parents told us we couldn't do something, they kept us from having fun, enjoying something we thought we would enjoy, and they said, "I'm doing this because I love you." No, they weren't. It didn't feel like that, right? At least to us in the moment. At the time, it seemed restrictful, you know? It was holding us back. Maybe it was resentful. If we read it that way, we read it as coming out of a desire to hold us back. They just don't want us to have fun. It's hurtful. And maybe we never got it in some cases. Maybe, frankly, it did come out of a hurtful thing with some of our parents. I mean, there is possibility our parents were sinful. But of course, as we grew up and as we got older, and so for you kids out there, relax, the time will come, maybe you'll get it. But as we got older, we didn't understand every particular case that our parents did and said to us. But in the end, we did come to understand the principle, right? The principle is love does not always give people what they want, necessarily. Sometimes it does. Sometimes we want to give our children what they want because we do love them. So we do things for them they don't need, but it's something they want, and we do it because we love to give good gifts to our children. We see that in God, too. He loves to give us things. Sometimes we don't need, but we desire. And we get things from the Lord, and we give him praise for that. But love does not always give what a person wants, necessarily, but always what they need. And as we matured and as we became adults, we began to understand that sometimes my parents needed to say no to me in order to do for me what I needed to have done. Now, in the past 3 weeks, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and over the past 3 weeks, we've heard some strong statements by Jesus. We've heard some strong callbacks to us in terms of materialism. Right? Jesus has called us, I think, as I summarized it last week, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So let your heart be with the Lord by making him your treasure. Right? If God is our treasure, then our heart will be there. If stuff is our treasure, then our hearts will be there. That will be what matters most to us. We will compromise in our obedience to the Lord in order to preserve our stuff. That's just the way we will be. So instead, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Secondly, you're to love him with all your mind. The eye is the window to the body and to the whole being of a person. If our eyes are good, if our minds are good, our bodies will be full of light. We are to be full of light by loving the Lord our God with all our minds. Our eyes of understanding are to be opened and to fix their gaze upon him and his truth and his word. And if we do that, then we'll be full of light. We're to love the Lord God with all our minds. And then thirdly, and particularly last week, to love him with all our strength. What are you serving? Who are you serving? Look at the efforts of your life, the energy and the devotion of your work. What do we put all our strength into? What are we working for? You can't serve two masters. You're either working for your stuff and therefore for yourself, or you are working for God. You can't serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. And the one that's really your liege lord, the one that is really your master, right, is the one for whom you will not compromise, or against whom you will not compromise. And the other you will. You'll despise the one and serve the other, Jesus said. So love the Lord your God with all your strength. And in that we hear hard things. We should be willing then to throw our lives away. We should be willing to pick up our cross. We should be those who, as Paul said to Timothy, do not trust in the uncertainty of riches, but rather who want to be rich in good works. Who work hard that we might have, that we might give, and giving with all liberality, store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now that's hard stuff because you and I have stuff. And we have money, we have homes, we have food on our table. And frankly, we like our stuff. And so here comes Jesus, and he comes as a parent to us, telling us hard things about how we should look at and view our stuff and the work of our hands. And we have to ask Jesus, what are you doing? Why the hard words? Why be a downer when I'm enjoying life, I'm comfortable, I try to give you praise for my stuff, and then you're calling me to cut some ties, to get my vision right, to reorient my treasure. But we know that God, who is a God of love, and Christ, who is our elder brother, our Savior, who comes to us with nothing but love, desires to do something good for us in this callback that he's been giving us over the past several weeks. Jesus, over the past 3 weeks, has been calling us away from making the lesser good to be the greatest good. Jesus is not saying the small t treasures of this world are evil. Therefore, have no money. Have no stuff. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying the stuff of this world is evil, therefore don't look at it. Jesus is not saying money is bad, so don't work hard to gain it. It's not what Jesus has been saying. But what Jesus is saying is be careful not to make the lesser good, money, stuff, food, clothing, and shelter, right? These kinds of things to be the ultimate good. That would be a disaster. A couple weeks ago, I used the illustration, maybe more than a couple weeks ago, of aviation, right? And I mentioned that when you get into an airplane, it has limitations of speeds, and you can only go certain speeds when you do certain maneuvers. And it tells you very frankly, when you turn a steep turn, do not exceed 130 miles an hour. Do not exceed that speed. This plane was not meant to exceed that speed. And so you can imagine a person getting into an airplane and say, but I want to do aerobatics. That's what I want to do. And to do aerobatics, I'm going to need to pull some hard G's, and I'm going to need to exceed these speeds. But the placard on the plane says, do not do that. Don't exceed this angle of bank, and don't exceed these speeds. The implications are, if you exceed these speeds, disastrous things can result. Wings snap off. This is not good in aviation terms to have wings snap off. You do not have to be a pilot to know that when wings snap off of airplanes, it is not a good result. Therefore, do not exceed this speed. This plane is a good plane, so long as you handle it in a way it was meant to be handled. Do with it what it was intended to do, and you can have a lot of fun flying. But try to make this airplane a stunt plane, and the result will not be fun. It will not be good. You will take a good plane and make it the worst plane for what you're asking it to do. This plane cannot handle this load, and the result will be disastrous. And so the flight instructor would say to you, I'm just telling you, when you go flying, don't exceed that speed. Like a parent, I'm telling you, don't do this. And what would you think of the student pilot who responded back to the flight instructor? Why do you hate me? Why do you not want me to have fun? I want you to have fun. That's why I'm telling you, keep it under 130 miles an hour. Because if you exceed 130 miles an hour, you will have no fun. You will spiral to the ground. You will fly like a rock. So therefore, do with the plane what it was intended to do, and do not exceed that. I'm telling you this because I want you to have the fullness of fun flying today. Jesus, over the past few weeks, is that flight instructor. He's coming to us and saying, don't make more of money than it is intended to be. Money is good. Stuff is good if it is used for the purpose it was intended to be used for. But money cannot handle the load of being made ultimate. When you make money ultimate, the wings of your life snap off and you spiral to the ground. You have taken something good, and in trying to make something good to be the best, you have made the good thing into the worst thing. The result is not joy. The result is not fulfillment. The result is destruction. And because Jesus loves us, he's telling us this. Don't make the lesser to be the greatest. When we do it, practically speaking, when we do not heed Jesus' words about treasure and mislocated treasure, and when we don't heed Jesus' words about clear vision fixed on the right thing, and when we don't heed Jesus' words about trying to serve two masters, because that's constantly what we try to do. We say we're serving the Lord, but we're really trying to walk that line and serve both. I'm going to serve Lord while I'm serving, ma'am. I'm just going to try it. I think I can pull it off. When we don't heed Jesus' words, practically the result is worry, anxiety, stress. And Jesus comes to us as a king who's commanding us like a parent, I'm telling you not to do this. Or the flight instructor, do not exceed this turn, this bank angle, and this speed. Jesus is coming to us that way, but he's coming to us as a loving king. And so hard words, challenging words the past few weeks, but listen to how Jesus takes those challenging words and now turns them with a gentle hand, with gentle words to us in love when he speaks now about worry. It's interesting, verse 25, which is the beginning of our text this morning, begins with the word therefore. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Right, he's just told us to cut off mammon as our master, to stop fixating ourselves on the things of this world, to stop making the things of this world our treasure. Hard stuff for us to do. If you're honest, that's very hard to do. And so we say, oh, Jesus, you're beating us down with law again. These are very hard things to obey and to do. But what's the therefore of it all for Jesus? Therefore, don't worry. Therefore, let go. Jesus' hard words, like a parent's hard words here, or the flight instructor's hard words, are given to us in order to liberate us from worry, from the disorientation that the wrong priorities give to us, to liberate us from the disaster that it is when we make mammon to be ultimate. Jesus brings liberation from old masters, freedom from worry, because he is our master. You can't serve God and mammon. Notice he doesn't tell us there which one to choose. Okay, all he says is you can't serve God and mammon. He doesn't say, so therefore choose God. It's rhetorical. The point is you can't serve God and mammon, therefore let mammon go and devote yourself to serving God. Therefore, don't worry. If God is your master, if God is your treasure, if God is the object of your fixated vision and attention, then you're free. Don't worry. Because your master is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Your master is the one who loves to give good gifts to his children. Your master, who is the object of your fixated vision, is one who is pleasant to behold and who will fill your body with light. And your master, who is called to be your treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, will never, ever leave you wanting. Therefore, don't worry. Worry and anxiety, which again, where it manifests itself in your life may be different from me, but we all struggle with it. Worry is a clear indication that something's out of whack. So let worry be your indicator. Next time you worry, next time you're anxious, step back. There's the red light flashing and ask yourself, what's out of whack here? right? Worry is an indicator that perhaps those things which were given to me to be my servants have become my masters. I've put things out of place. Rather than money being my servant for the good of the kingdom, I am now serving it, and I'm feeling the pressure of a hard taskmaster. Ask yourself that. Worry could be an indication that we have placed value and given value to the wrong things, that we are beginning to put our treasure on earth. And if moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal, then frankly, I'm going to be anxious about that. If that's my treasure and it is destructible, then I'm going to worry. Will the moth destroy tomorrow? Will rust set in tomorrow? Will tomorrow be the day the thief breaks in and tries to steal it? And what do I have to do to protect it? And so we start building bigger walls, putting our money in safer banks. We get more and more anxious, have more and more security. Right? So worry can be an indication that our treasure is put in the wrong place. Worry can be an indicator that our vision is disoriented and darkened, that we are not looking at the right things. So Jesus says, I tell you, therefore, do not worry. If our lives are oriented the right way, our minds, our hearts, our souls, and our strength, then Jesus offers us the privilege here of not worrying. And he gives us four reasons not to worry in this text. First, in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? There's your first reason. Jesus slaps us back into reality. You are making more of food and clothing and drink than it was intended to be made. Right? Life is more than this. There are bigger things than food. There are bigger things than fashion. There are bigger things than architecture and your house and what kind of house you'll have and what kind of car you're going to have. And life is bigger than this. Now, Jesus does not come back and say food, clothing, and drink are irrelevant, stupid, evil, not worth any attention. No, the plane's a good plane. Fly it the way it was intended to be flown. Money is a fine thing. Clothes, great. He points to the lilies of the field. Look at them. They're beautifully dressed. Your father will take care of you. Clothes are fine. Your father wants you to be clothed. Food is great. Look at the birds. They don't go storing away food. The Lord provides for them. The Lord will provide for you. Food is good, but don't make more of food than it was intended to be made of. Food is good. It is not ultimate. Money is good. It is not ultimate. Your career is good. It is not ultimate. Your house and your toys are good, but they are not ultimate. So to begin with, don't worry about these things. Life is bigger. There are bigger things to concern yourself with than food and drink and clothing. And by the way, those are pretty fundamental things in life. Right? Jesus doesn't say life is more than high fashion. Life is more than great food. He just says life is more than food. You say, really? I kind of need it. If I don't have that, life goes away pretty quickly. But he's telling us, get your priorities right. There are bigger things even than food, clothes, and drink, much less all the extras and the luxuries that we throw onto those things. So first reason not to worry is get your perspective right. Life is bigger than these things. Secondly, worry cannot accomplish anything. It's futile. Verse 27, Jesus continues, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Right? Whoa. Okay, worry, but Jesus gets real practical on us here. Worry? Anxiety? Like, what is it going to do? Worry is actually not accomplishing anything. In fact, what worry is doing is working against you. I think it was Kent Hughes who said, a commentator, has written some wonderful commentaries. But I think Kent Hughes is the one who says, not only will worry not deliver you from evil and trouble and suffering, what worry actually does is keeps you from being able to cope with it when it comes. So worry works against you. Not only does worry not help you get through it or avoid it, but worry actually keeps you from being able to deal with it when it comes. Because what worry is self-reliance, right? I'm concerned because I see all these whole host of potential problems, and I'm wondering, how am I going to deal with these things when they come? But the problem is, if that is your pattern of thinking, then when trouble comes, what do you have to lean on but yourself? Worry can't add one cubit to your stature. Worry's not going to solve one thing, but we justify our worry. And we say, it's just future thinking. I'm just trying to prepare. I just want to be prepared for everything. And so we discount the worry, and we just call it being wise. And no doubt, there's a call to be wise, a call to be good stewards, a call to look into the future and to try to plan wisely. But you and I know that forward thinking quickly crosses the line to become anxiety and worry and stress. You know it. We're a stressed out people, Americans. And yet we're a wealthy people. What's the deal? We are so blessed materially, and yet we're so stressed. We run ourselves right down to a nub because, again, our vision is disoriented, because our treasure's in the wrong place, and we think that somehow these things depend on us. But Jesus is saying worry can't do one thing for your future, but rather will work against you. Therefore, put your trust in the only one who can carry the load. Only Christ is meant to carry that load. Only Christ can pull those maneuvers that you want to pull. So therefore, put all the weight into and on him. So first, life is more than these things. Secondly, worry doesn't accomplish anything, but rather works against you in the whole process. Number three, worry is a pagan practice. Right? Worry is what the pagans do, Christian. Oh, you of little faith, what are you thinking? You children of God, worry is what the pagans do. Verse 32. For after all these things, right, he just said, therefore do not worry, again in verse 31, what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles should be the stressed out ones. The pagans should be the anxious people, the ones who worry. Why are you worrying? That's what pagans do. Are we of that little faith? What happens when we are anxious and when our hearts and minds are full of worry? You know what it's an indicator of? It's an indicator that we are hoping in and relying upon all the exact same things that they're hoping in and relying upon. And that's why we worry just like they do. Do we not know that our Heavenly Father loves us? Do we not know that our Heavenly Father is Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider? Have we not seen in the cross and the resurrection that even death itself is not a bar from the love of God? Did we not hear, as Ivars read Romans 8, what can possibly separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Did we not hear that God works out all things for our good? Did we not hear, if Christ is for us, no one can stand against us? Then why do we worry? The answer is, it's a lack of faith. Either I don't know these things. I don't know these things, and that would be a cause for great concern. I don't know that God is worthy of all my trust. Or I know it, I just don't believe it. And I think that's where it's at. I think we don't believe it. What we choose to believe is the lie of a tempting culture. Our culture has sold us a bill of goods that what life is about is treasure on earth. We have forgotten and we have not listened. Our culture told us, go for it, grab as much as you can. And what we have forgotten to hear are the words, for example, of Paul that we read last week. We came into this world with nothing, and we can take nothing out when we go. So it's stupid, frankly, to make the things of this world ultimate and our treasure. But we find it so hard to shut the world's call, that siren call of the world, off and believe God when he says, don't do it. Don't make that turn with this airplane. Don't push it to those speeds. It will be disaster. Put your treasure in heaven. Trust me, let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. That will be blessing to you. Trust me. And it's so hard for us to trust. And so what we do is we have lives that are full of anxiety and worry. Paul says to the Corinthians, in the passage on the resurrection, that our lives as believers should look pitiable to the world. Right? If Christ has not been raised, then we of all people are most to be pitied. I remember it was Piper who once challenged. I was listening and I had never heard it put this way, but boy, did it challenge me. If we die and we find out that everything we have believed is not true, there's no new creation. It's just over. And we had the chance to respond. Would we look back at our lives and say, we wasted it? We should have gone for the gusto. Why did I live with such sacrifice? Why did I do that? That was stupid. I am most to be pitied. I squandered my 80 years in sacrifice and in obedience to something that was not true. I gave my life away, believing that I had something more precious that would allow me to give it all away, and now I find out that's not true. What a fool. Or will we look back and say, all right, well, hey, it wasn't true, but I had a pretty good 80 years. All in all, it wasn't too bad anyway. The world should look at us and go, I pity those people. Why do they live that way? We live this way because this is not all there is. We have a treasure reserved for us incorruptible in heaven. Don't pity me. I understand by your worldview why you pity me. But when our hearts are full of anxiety over these things, we are saying to the world, I'm right with you on this. The things that matter most to you matter most to me. Life is more than these things. In the end, worry cannot accomplish anything but works against you. Thirdly, worry is a pagan practice. It is not becoming or fitting for the children of God who have a trustworthy, faithful Father who always provides. Did you hear Jeremiah in Lamentations? When's the last time you wrote a letter like that to God? It is finished. You have hemmed me in. You have taken gravel and smashed my teeth in. When's the last time you said that to the Lord? You smashed my teeth in with gravel. You've hemmed me in. You've put rocks all around me. I can't get out. I've prayed to you. You smacked down my prayers. You're not listening to me. Whew. I mean, Jeremiah, he's in the middle of it. He's in the middle of all kinds of affliction. And yet that prayer, that lament is laced with hope. Hope in the mercy of God. You are God, my provider, who will hear my prayer. To me, it seems as if you're smacking down my prayers. That's just Jeremiah speaking, but Lord, I know you hear my prayers and you will raise me up. That is not a voice you will hear in a culture like ours. Fourthly, why not worry? Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And here we come again back to Lamentations. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. What worry is, and this is another Piper golden nugget. What worry is depending on today's grace to deal with tomorrow's troubles. God does not give you grace today to deal with tomorrow's troubles. When tomorrow's troubles come, God's grace will be there. Do you know why? Because he's your Father. He loves you. He gives you what you need. He never allows us into a place that we cannot handle when relying upon his grace. Even death That's what Jeremiah is saying in Lamentations. When does it happen to me? And it is not the Lord who says, I allowed it. The Lord brings us to those places which he knows by his grace we can handle. And when we look at tomorrow's problems and wonder, how the heck am I going to deal with that? We are saying, I want to rely on today's grace to deal with tomorrow's problems. But that's not the way it works. You depend upon God today. Give us this day our daily bread. And tomorrow, I will say it again, give me this day my daily bread. I'm not asking for the grace today to deal with tomorrow's problems. Today's troubles are sufficient for themselves. And when they come, God's grace and his mercy are there. I'm sure you have had moments where you've looked at other people in their suffering and say, I don't know if I could ever bear up under that. Right? You hear somebody gets that terrible, tragic news and you go, I don't know if I could stand up under that. I remember a brother telling me when his daughter had a terrible tragedy, and by God's grace, she was spared. And he said to me, Bill, I'm scared that if that would have gone the other way, I would have forsook my Lord. That's how scared I was, and I don't know. And I think, but had that happened, brother, God's grace would have been there to uphold you. And I know, given today, we can't view what I will do tomorrow. I can't imagine bearing up under that kind of suffering, under those afflictions, or under those needs, or what happens if I lose it all, and what am I going to do? And I'd say, brother, sister, God is a faithful provider to you. And when those troubles come, his grace comes with it to uphold and to sustain you. Therefore, let today's grace be there for you for today's troubles. And his promise to you is that his mercy will be new every morning. Call upon it and lean upon it. And then finally, and just quickly, the counter strategy. All right, we get the negative. Don't worry. Here's why. God is faithful. Has he not shown himself to be faithful? And by the way, are you opening your eyes and looking at the sermon of nature? He tells us to do that. Those of us who love creation, this resonates. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Do you have eyes to see that? Do you have eyes to see nature preaching sermons to you? I'm dealing with dandelions. I pulled this dandelion out the other day with a root this long, and I'm thinking immediately, sermon. I think, sin. Right, you try to nip it off at the flower, and it grows back. You ever mow dandelions? You mow them in the morning, by evening, they're back. It's got roots this long. It's a tiny little flower. It's roots this long. You can't kill that thing unless you go into the earth and rip it out by its roots. And I just said, Lord, as I'm dealing with these dandelions, I just thought, Lord, thank you for the sermon. Right, nature preaches to me. That's what sin is like. And if I'm going to deal with it by your spirit, I got to get way down in there and stop messing around at the surface, at the bud, and get to the root. And Jesus is saying, yes, nature is a sermon. Look at the birds. God provides. They have no plan. They don't have a 5-year plan for how they're going to be sustained in the next 5 years and how they should store. They're not against 5-year plans, but don't make them ultimate. Don't stress out over them. No, in 5 years, your father will be there for you. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't stress over what they're going to wear. God just robes them in something beautiful. God will be there for you. And so negative, negative, negative. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And then the positive. And here's the reorientation of vision and treasure. But seek first the kingdom. Right? The pagans, the Gentiles, they seek after clothes. Not that clothes are bad, but I'm not going to seek after, not going to be the ambition of my life. Food, house, these things are not going to be the ambition of my life. I'm not going to seek after those. That's not how my life is defined. The pagans seek after those things. But you, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let the kingdom of God be your treasure. It will satisfy. See, the kingdom of God can bear the weight load that we want to put into money, that we want to put into treasure. That plane is a stunt plane. That plane can do awesome things. So if you want to do that, if you want to have something ultimate, then let the kingdom be what you seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this sermon began. Blessed are they. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. It's like an afterthought: food, clothes, drink, house, transportation. He's your father. He'll take care of you. Seek first the kingdom. We'll spend more time on that as we go. But there's our counter strategy. Put those things away. Reorient yourself. Set your eyes on the kingdom and his righteousness. And what you'll find? You worry less. Just in a practical note. Because in seeking first the kingdom, you are placing your trust in the king. And if you seek this king, the crucified and risen king, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be finding and seeking and observing and fixating upon a king who is an all-satisfying treasure, who makes food, clothes, drink, luxuries pale in comparison. They can't handle the weight, and you'll know it when you look at him, because he is incomparable in his beauty. So my challenge to you this morning is: hear the word of your father. Don't do it. And trust that he says it to you in love. His desire for you is to be satisfied in him and not to worry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, in our ears and in our hearts, silence the siren calls of a culture that makes penultimate things to be ultimate. We are so drawn to it. It is so tempting to us. But we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that our bodies might be full of light, that we might see Christ and see him to be worthy of all our attention. Give us eyes to see your kingdom, that we might seek it first and ultimate, both the kingdom and your righteousness. And trust that all these things will be added to us, that all we need will be given by a father who loves to give gifts to his children. Oh, Father, guard our hearts from idolatry, we pray. Guard us, Father, that we might trust your word and live full, abundant, and joy-filled lives as we trust and seek and obey Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.